Well, I realize that this past Tuesday was the 4th of July, so we're 4 days beyond that. But the 4th of July, to me, I really appreciate this time of year. Again, I'm talking about from a worldly perspective, because the 4th of July is a very, it's a fun, holiday. But it carries a lot of meaning, too. It carries a lot of significance. I want to read you a quote here from John Adams. He wrote this, and we'll start with this. The 4th day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America, to be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. And he goes on. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of toil, the blood, and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all gloom, I can see rays of light and glory, that the end is worth all the means, that posterity will triumph in the day's transactions, even though we shall regret it, which I trust in God we shall not. This is coming from a man who we're not aware of that he had God's Holy Spirit. But if you study back in history, you'll see that the majority of these men felt this way. They were excited about the possibilities of a brand new country, a brand new nation, starting with the idea, or beginning with the idea, that they could worship God. They could worship in their freedom of religion the way they chose, not be told what to do. Now, I really appreciate the United States of America, and I hope we all do. I know this is the only place that I want to live. There's a few other countries, English-speaking countries, that would be great too. But we are definitely blessed to live in the United States of America. I love this country because God established this country. And in that establishment, there were several thousands, hundreds of thousands, brave men and women that fought and even died for this great nation. And that still goes on today. But I love this country because I possess the freedom to worship God in the way that I choose, in the way that God tells me to. I love this country because God, He used His called out people, and is still doing that today, to teach other nations around the world about Him and His Son, about the very truth that we have all come to understand and come to love, about this gospel of the kingdom of God. I hope we can all say, I love the United States of America. However, I'm not preaching today from the Declaration of Independence, and I'm not preaching today from the Constitution of the United States, although those are definitely worth reading and worth studying. However, I love this country, and I'm blessed to live here, but I love God more. I love God's way of life more than anything. And my message will come from God's Word, the Bible. But I want to start with a word. We all know this word very well. It's called patriotism. Patriotism. Now, that's a neutral word, and it has limits, and it even has negatives that come with that. I want to share a couple of quotes with you on patriotism. The first one is from Bertrand Russell. He said this, patriotism is the willingness to kill and be killed for trivial reasons. Okay? This one's from George Bernard Shaw. Patriotism is your conviction that this country is superior to all other countries because you were born in it. Well, okay. I'm going to throw mine out here now. This is what I wrote. I said, I like patriotism, or I look at patriotism as the love and support of a nation and what that nation stands for. Now, with that said, when people support a country or a nation, they have a responsibility. And that responsibility goes all the way to the leadership who established that. Or do they? Kind of throw a twist on it. Let's start in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Read verses 1 through 7 here. Look at what Paul had to say about patriotism. Is one definition we could say that Paul's talking about here. But you'll see it goes much deeper than that. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. See, this gets personal. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. This passage here is not out of Paul's thought processes, as some might think. It actually fits right into the argument found in chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 12, but I want to give you just a little bit of background on chapter 12, a brief summary here. If you look at chapter 12, you'll see verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. They tell what the responsibility between a Christian, a believer, and God should be like. And that's what you'll see in the first two verses. If you read verses 3 through 14, it gets a little deeper, a little more involved. It tells what the responsibility between a Christian and other Christians should be like. In other words, fellow believers of Christ. And then finally, verses 15 through 21, it kind of sums up the relationship between the Christian and outsiders or people in the world or even enemies. And what that relationship should be like. So chapter 12 is a chapter on relationships and how we as Christians should deal with these relationships. The relationship between believers or Christians and civil authorities then, it fits right in to what we're talking about here. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, and this is the heart and center for the government of the Roman Empire. This is where it started. Many of the Jews throughout the empire, they were looking for an opportunity or opportunities to shake off this yoke of subjection to the Roman authorities. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be under this leadership. They were looking for their Messiah to come and make them independent once again. They wanted a king. They wanted their own. They didn't want to be subjected to the Roman authorities. There was a lot of turmoil in this time, and at one point, things got so heated in the very heart of Rome that Claudius expelled all the Jews from the city. He told them, get out. You're on your own. So that's just a little bit of background of what happened in chapter 12 leading up to chapter 13 here and what we're looking at. And I hope that we can understand the need for this warning from Paul, because the Jews had really taken a turn for the worse. Plus here, Paul does not want Rome to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, is antagonistic in any way, shape, or form, to the properly functioning Roman government. Paul wanted to make sure that the Roman government understood that, you know, they were in line, that they were running together. And that was the initial idea that was set up in all of the world's governments. You know, God is the author of justice and the right kind of government, and he wanted the people on the world to experience that same kind of leadership. Of course, this letter here was written before the Roman emperor became totally intolerant of Christians. They still allowed them around for a while. But let me give you just a summarization on this passage that we just read in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Kind of the main point, if you will. It's kind of a brief verse mapping, and we're all familiar with verse mapping. So I would ask these questions in trying to summarize those seven verses. Written to who? Well, it's written to each and every Christian in that time and for us today, but that's who it's written to, the true Christian. What? Well, it's all about being in subjection. They were complaining about the authorities in Rome. They were experiencing difficulties, and they were complaining about it. We can relate this to today's governmental setups. We complain, you know, we complain about the government and authorities over us. My next question would be, to whom are they complaining about? And I just answered that: their governmental authorities. And then finally, why? Why? Well, because the government is established by God to have authority over these people. That's the intent. That's what the intent was in the very beginning. Now, I will, before we go too much further, I'll throw out this disclaimer that government, a lot of governments, have really taken a U-turn from that kind of a setup to where there is a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And unfortunately, they don't always handle things in a godly way. But that was the intent. And that was Paul. That's what Paul was pointing out in these verses. So, in reading those verses 1 through 7, I'd like to look at three points. Three points in this section of Scripture with regard to governmental authorities and how we, as true Christians, should handle this advice from Paul. How should we deal with governmental authorities? So point number one, God commands Christians to honor and respect governmental authorities. Straightforward. Well, we're in Romans here. I just want to kind of read back over these verses as we go through here. And there'll be other verses, other scriptures go with this. But Romans 13, verse 1, let's read that again. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." God created everything in this world. Everything by His Word. He created it all. Everything on this planet. When you think about the land masses, you know, the slides that Jim showed earlier, you know, God created all this. And it's amazing. After creating all this, He created man, you and I. Man who came along and sinned. And man rebelled. And then it progressed to the Tower of Babel. And at that point, He sent man off in different parts of the globe to establish different nations, different languages. Time marched on, and these nations became very heavily populated, as they are today. And you know what happens when you put a lot of masses of people that are depraved in their thinking together? Well, you have disorder. And you have chaos and anarchy. You have all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. So God, because of His mercy and grace, He established His governmental authorities to have control and rule over people. And I take just a minute here to think about that. And I get this story from Debbie, from her teaching. And it's absolutely amazing when these kids come into her classroom, and other teachers and administrators in here can relate to this. But these kids, they act very, a lot of them, not all of them, they act very unruly. And anything goes. They pick it up, each other. They'll do this and do that. And when the teacher, when the administrator, when the governing authority says, hey, that's not the way to act. This is the rule. This is what you do. And sometimes it has to go a little further than that. They change simply because people in general want, they desire leadership. They desire somebody to tell them how to act, what to do. Unfortunately, a lot of kids don't get it at home. So they come to school and hopefully they get it from the administration that they need to. But it's the same in adults. A lot of adults are unruly and they act out. And the governmental authorities are there to hopefully, in a right and corrective way, put them back in line. Government control, they control the behavior of those within its nation. And if you've been listening to the world events, you see that every government is different. What's happening in North Korea and Iran, what's happening in Afghanistan and Russia, I could just name a bunch of them. They're all different. And then when you hear the authorities talk, you have one story, and then you hear the people talk, and it's another story. Governmental control, sponsored by God, is absolutely great. Governmental control, sponsored by any other entity, is not. But Paul's talking about here, this is the base. This is what you should do. This is what we need to do. And we should. We have to remember what we learned in public school growing up. And this is that Christopher Columbus sailed to America, and he did this to discover riches and gold. That's what we're taught. A lot of people now come and say that's a lie. That's not the truth. They say that it's coming from a revisionist historian. In other words, they're saying now, they look back and say that Christopher Columbus sailed to America in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Maybe. I don't know. We'll find out one day. But that makes more sense when you think about what America was established on. The very fact of the matter is that this country that we live in, this great country, was established on the freedom of religion. To choose to serve the God that you want to serve. God establishes nations, and He does this for His purposes. Some of these nations are established as punishment. Some of them are established as blessings. If you look at the English-speaking nations, they were the ones that were established on blessings. God says, I will, bless you and your descendants for generations. He established and developed the United States of America for many purposes. Notwithstanding, for temporal blessings upon all of its people, He did it as a refuge for the persecuted churches, the ones who were being persecuted and had to come to a land of freedom of religion. He did it as a nation to promote His gospel. What other nation in the world is promoting the true gospel of Jesus Christ and God the Father the gospel of the kingdom of God in a way that the nation of the United States of America is. No other one is. It's so obvious that God loves America when you look at the blessings that He has given us. He has chosen to love us and bless us in this great country. And He continues to love us in spite of the horrible transgressions that are going on. And He will continue to love us as a nation. At one time, He will pull His blessings. But He still has love. You know, and that's another whole topic we get into, but I always like to refer to God's love to all of us as He always loves us, no matter how good or how bad we are. And He will love us to death. And I say that because the final act that God will do for the people who absolutely reject Him in all ways is through His love and His mercy, He will kill them. And that is loving them to death. But even with all that said, God is in control of the leadership in this country, in the world. The kings, the queens, the princes, dictators, rulers, presidents, and it comes all the way down to local governments, local authorities, all the way down to our police force. God's in charge. Remember what Jesus told Pilate. Go to John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19, read verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to Him, "You will not speak to Me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Christ answered him, "You would have no authority over Me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered Me over to you has the greater sin." The only power that Pilate here had was from God the Father, from above. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. So the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. God's in control. He's in control of everything. He sometimes blinds leaders to wisdom, and He sometimes sheds light. Everything works out to His plan, to the plan of salvation. He's working to bring peace upon the nations. And then sometimes He allows war to come to those nations. He sways elections. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way, but the bottom line is God puts in office who He wants in office for His plan. Sometimes He allows natural disasters to come through. He rains blessings upon those nations that He chooses. This is His plan. Because of God's work in all this, each and every Christian must be in subjection to the ruling authorities. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes it might go against what we think is right. We'll get to that in a minute. But the ruling authorities, again, including politicians from the president all the way down through local politicians, military personnel, judges, and everyone in the judicial system, including police officers, they're all included in this that get respect from us. And this leads us to our second point. Our second point is God punishes law-breaking citizens. God punishes law-breaking citizens. We'll go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and I'll just read verses 2 through 5 again. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. When we break the law, we should ask the question this way. Does God smite us right on the spot? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. There's examples when Israel had their rebellions, and it came and went a lot of times. Sometimes God acted, and sometimes he let it play out. God would occasionally punish some lawbreakers immediately. But sometimes he let it go a little while. Look at, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 25 to you. 2 Kings 7, verse 25 says, At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Notice what God did with Korah. I would love for you to turn to Numbers chapter 16. Korah and his rebellious followers, they didn't fare so well. Numbers 16, starting verse 25. And Moses spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin." Now drop down to verse 31. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that were under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive in Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at the outcry, for they said, "The earth may swallow us up." Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Sometimes God does act immediately, and there are several examples of that. When you think about someone shoplifting, does a lion ever come out and kill them? Well, we've not seen that. How about if one murders? Does the earth open up and swallow them? Well, we've not seen that either. But God uses the means of the governmental system to punish that person. The politicians have set the laws in this country, and the police officers enforce these laws, and a judge convicts and sentences these lawbreakers. That's how God's correction works upon the citizens of this world, at least in this day and age. It's different than it was back in that time. The wrath of God falls on that person through his avengers. That's what it says here back in Romans. He calls them his ministers of justice. Now, are these politicians and judges and officers ordained ministers? Probably not. Not that we know anyway. But they are authority. And if you go through the lineage of Scripture, they're authority sent by God to correct the wrongdoings of this world. And when you look at it that way, we have no choice but to give honor and respect to these authorities. And this passage that we're talking about here, the strict blind obedience to governmental law is prevalent. And my question is it today? If we say yes, if we ask that as a broad question on a worldly front, yes, absolutely it is. But is it as Christians? Well, I hope not. I hope it's not. Does this verse demand that we never, ever surpass the speed limit? That we go 56 and a 55? that we never ever take a U-turn where a sign forbids it? Well, this is definitely not the focus of this passage. The focus of this passage is the relationship between a Christian, Christians, and the ruling governmental authorities. When a police officer pulls us over and writes us a speeding ticket, if we're only going 1 mile an hour over, then what should we do? Should we argue with him? No. We're guilty. We should respect and honor him and accept the punishment with grace. That's the hard part. Nobody wants to do it. But the fact of the matter is, we blew it. You know, we broke the law, we got caught, and now we just take our fine, take our ticket. Now, this is where obedience comes into the picture. Because the very fact of God's wrath, which falls on sin, is attached to the sinner. We should behave and not sin. But we notice in this passage about Korah that we just read, the effects that proper punishment encouraged here, it was devastating. And it was quick. And it was over. We should fear the consequences of bad behavior. That's the point we should get out of this. Let me look at verse 4 here again. Verse 4, chapter Romans 13, verse 4 says, "For he is God's servant for your good." And this is the proper intention of God setting this up. "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For if he does not bear the sword, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers." If you've ever, you know, I just made an announcement about a potential member, in the prison in Columbus, I believe is where he's at now. And then I know we have a few people as guards in prisons, and they can talk about this. But if you've ever looked into the federal penitentiary system, and they don't work. They don't work for the fact that the very name penitentiary, it comes from the very word, the base word, as penitence. And if you know what that means, that is a form of repentance. And that's because conditions were intentionally made so bad that it would lead someone to repent of their crime. And it would strike fear in the general public so they would never want to commit a crime. Proper punishment, the wrath of God, absolutely leads people to proper behavior. It goes back to obedience. And another reason to have this obedience is a clear conscience. That's what verse 5 says. Romans 13 verse 5 says, "Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." God's intent was for the government to work in a way that, and prompted by His Holy Spirit, to maintain an order in an imperfect world. Now, can you imagine if that were the case today? When God's government is established here on the earth, that will be the case. Everything will be in the proper judicial form. It'll be a godly judicial form. Everything will be through God's way. Now, we all know what conscience means, but I'm going to break this word down for you. C-O-N, the first part of conscience, means with. And then the last part of that is science, which means knowledge. So when one commits a crime here, this crime is committed with knowledge. And it weighs heavily on a person's mind. That's how God created us. He created us in a way that it's kind of a form of self-governing. We did something wrong. We know we did it. And we need to repent of it. It goes from all aspects of our lives. We must seek to clear our conscience, though, so that we can stay in touch with God. We have to do our best to stay within the boundaries of the law. But, and here's where it changes. This always brings up the question, is it ever okay to break the law? And this is the hard question. And the answer is, maybe it's going to surprise you a little bit, yes. I better go on and explain, though, because at this point, I'm out on a limb. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. If, and I say if with a capital I-F, if it causes us to break God's commands, yes. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrins to be questioned by the high priest. This was the governing authorities then. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied. This is a tough spot. The apostles are brought before the governing authorities, and they've just been accused of a crime. And this is a very heavy crime. And this is what they said. With all this pressure bearing down on them, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." In other words, when man's law causes us to disobey God, we are not to do it. And this is where it gets tough, especially in this day and age. Drop down to verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. That probably attitude has not changed. I'm sure that's what it is today. If people were ever questioned and breaking the law, and they're doing it in a way, as the apostles did here, as not to break God's law, man does not like that. And they will not put up with this. And they may want to kill the person. Verse 40. 40 through 42. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So they whipped them and beat them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left, and I love this part. The apostles left the Sanhedrins rejoicing. They'd just been flogged. They'd been put on the spot. The pressure's been put on them. And they were let go. And they left the Sanhedrins rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace in the name of Jesus Christ. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Brethren, that is what we're supposed to be doing. No matter how hard it gets in this world, no matter how many times we're told to keep your religious opinion to yourself, we are to proclaim this. Our whole life needs to be an example of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Whatever we say, however we act, wherever we go, and it needs to include, them actions need to include whether we're at home, at church, at work, in a community, wherever. And when there's a conflict between God's law and man's law, without question, God's law overrules. Point three. God blesses and uses submissive Christians. God blesses and uses submissive Christians. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 on this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is a very short point. Just this one section of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you may be put in silence, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of evil, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I think that's a very interesting scripture, how he puts that together there. The bottom line is, when we highly esteem those in governmental positions, God uses us. And it's a great example. It's a great example of what God is doing here on earth through very limited people. These government officials, they're trained to expect rebellion from people because that is the general norm of society. Rebel against government. I mean, turn on the TV, any channel you want to go to, and you're going to see rebellion against the government right now. They're trained to handle that. But when we, as Christians, we honor them regardless of the situation, then they're pleased with us. And they potentially see a Christian action. Maybe they'll even listen to God's people and talk about that love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul did, and that's how it worked. So let's conclude. Back in Romans chapter 13, I'll read verses 6 and 7 here. It says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." This is a clear command that we make sure that we obviously pay our taxes. And if we're holding back on any of this, then this goes against God. And it's a slap in God's face. And I'm not saying anybody in the church does this, but I know people in the world does this because I've heard them say it. They say, "Well, the government has too much anyway. I'm not going to pay this. I'm not going to pay that." We're told to do what we're supposed to do. Do the right thing. Pay what we're supposed to pay. Do what we're supposed to do. The bottom line is, God will sort it all out. If it's wrong, God will fix it in time. I think that we have to be very, very careful in this day and age, especially when you watch the media and you see what's going on, that we don't, as Christians, we don't get swept up into this hype of putting down the government and putting down the authorities. That's not a good thing. I think it is very important for us to understand that God is sovereign and God is in absolute and complete control of everything in this nation and everything in the government in this world. And God is working a plan. And that plan will come together. Maybe not as we expect. Maybe not even how we hope. But it will come together as God expects and as God hopes. He is in control of all the earthly leaders. When we turn on Fox News and we see the chaos throughout the world, the turbulence in the Middle East, you see the problems in Syria, Iran, North Korea. We mentioned that earlier. Trust in God. Put our trust in God, our faith in God, because God does have things under control. And believe it or not, God doesn't need our help. Yes, we should pray. We should pray for everybody. We should pray for the government leaders. We should pray for those who have charge over us. But let God work it out. The main point of this section of Scripture, this passage, is to show us why we should acknowledge and honor those who are in public roles and in authority and who are in the place over our good. We should always respect them. We might not like every decision they make, but we should respect the role and respect the authority of their position. This scripture is about a relationship. And it's a relationship between us as Christians and those in authority over all of us. Brethren, I hope if we love this great country as I do, that we, being blessed to live here, I hope that we will take this, what Paul has said, what Peter has said, what the apostles will say, what God has said, and we will put it into our hearts. And as we listen to this rant on the media about the government, I hope we will keep it in mind that God is in charge, God is in control, and God's will be done. And that's what we want. This is how, brethren, that we can keep the command of God alive in this present world and honor those who are in authority.